Good morning, everyone. I'm happy to be here with you today and want to open up God's Word and share some things that I think are appropriate for the season. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, down through the end of the chapter, and read along with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here today because the Christmas message hopefully has become a living reality in the hearts and lives of all of us. And we are here today because we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we pray this morning that as we consider your word this morning, that your spirit would be with the speaker and those who are listening. May that which was spoken and that which is heard bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's obviously that we are in the Christmas season. Everything that we see in the worship center this morning is very attractive. It draws our attention to the things that we appreciate about the beauty of Christmas. But a lot of the things that we really enjoy about Christmas really are secular, not sacred. We go to the mall or go to the stores and we hear all of these wonderful Christmas songs. I'll be home for Christmas. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. We have all of these things and they just really touch us emotionally because it's about family and it's about getting together and watching the kids and the grandchildren. And some of you may have great-grandchildren. And it's a very emotional time. But the reality is that it is also a very sacred time, or it should be in our thinking. And we do sing Christmas carols, and they talk about many of the elements of Christmas. They talk about O little town of Bethlehem, away in the manger, we three kings of Orient are, the star, star of wonders, star of night, angels we have heard on high. All of these things, Mark Lowry wrote a song, Mary, Don't You, Did You Know? But, you know, in reality, in all of these songs that we sing, there is no reference to who? Joseph. Joseph, I'm going to submit to you this morning, is as important to the birth of Jesus as Mary is. Now, we know that Mary is important because God has conceived in her womb the Christ child. But Joseph plays a prominent role in all of this. To begin with, if we look at the genealogy that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 1, we find that starting with Abraham, and he goes all the way down in this very systematic way, he ends up with this man called Joseph. In reality, Joseph is just an ordinary guy. He's a craftsman. He's a carpenter. He didn't build homes like we do. He built doors and locks and tables and chairs and toys for kids. Those are the kinds of things that a carpenter would do in that day. And so there was nothing particular to single him out, other than the fact that genealogically he was related to David. Now, the other thing that we recognize is that Joseph also becomes important because the genealogical thing fulfills a prophetic statement that Jesus will be of the lineage of David. Joseph provides that in the sense that he provides legitimacy to the child that Mary is carrying. Can you imagine if Mary had a child without the benefit of a man? She would be deemed a what? An unclean woman. How would anybody in his rational mind, could they ever believe the story that, well, God came to me and this baby is mine? I mean, that really blows the circuits. We can't conceive of how that works. So Mary needed to have a husband to make the family legitimate and the child legitimate. There's another thing, though, that we need to recognize why Joseph was important, and that is all Jewish fathers were responsible to teach the Jewish catechism. There was a whole series of things that children needed to be taught by their fathers. And it's important to recognize that when Jesus finished his 40 days in the wilderness and Satan came and tempted him, all three verses that he used were verses that a Jewish father would teach his child. Those are important things. But as we look at the text and we begin to find about Joseph some very important elements that I think challenge us as we think about our lives, not just in the Christmas season, but as followers of Jesus Christ. Because the first thing it says is that now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, or in some translations, a righteous man. So let's just stop there for a second. Who's making this statement about the fact that he is just or righteous? God, the Holy Spirit, is leading Matthew to record this about Joseph. So what does it mean to be a just, righteous man? Simple definition: a just person or a righteous person is a person who conforms to a standard. But Isaiah warns us that there is a standard that we need to not take into consideration, and that is found in Isaiah 64:6. We all have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The word righteous there, the things that we make as a standard. 98% of the American people believe that they're going to go to heaven. Now, well, how in the world can they make that decision? Well, we have created a standard in which we think that we can make a case that we are justified before God. But God says the standards that we create as human beings is like a polluted garment. And if you really want to explore what that is referring to, go to a Bible dictionary, a Bible commentary, and you will find out that the polluted garment here is not just a dusty rag. It's something that we would not necessarily want to talk about in mixed company. So let's get this idea out of our minds that somehow or another, a standard that we create and conform to is going to be acceptable to God. Now, he also teaches us in Scripture, Jesus in Matthew 15:7 says, when he's talking about the Jews, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The reality is that just because we may acknowledge that there is a standard of God, and Joseph obviously acknowledged and was living under the stand of God, it's not something that we just do with lip service. You know, a lot of us are upset because professional athletes are not standing for the national anthem. And somebody ought to make a rule to make them stand up so that they would conform to the standard. But they can be standing on the outside and sitting on the inside. Just because somebody conforms to something doesn't mean they're agreeing with it. And Jesus was vividly upset with the fact that the Jews gave lip service. In reality, it's much more than lip service. A righteous or a just man does not give lip service to the standard of God. Just doesn't merely perform it, just like putting on a coat. David in Isaiah, David in Psalm 51 makes this statement. This is a statement that he makes after he had been caught committing adultery and murder and had been confronted. Psalm 51 says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And in verses 16 and 15, he says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise." So Joseph was a man who conformed to the standard of God, and it was just not just external, but it was internal. He was a man of God. And what you saw in his life was what you got. There was no hypocrisy in his life. And we go on and we can also find out there's some other things that really make Joseph a remarkable man. Because as we've noted in reading the text, when Mary and he were betrothed, it was found that she was pregnant. Marriages were arranged by their parents. The Jewish people actually believe, and still today in many of the Middle Eastern countries, believe that parents can choose better spouse for their children than the children can. That's a novel idea. They also have the lowest divorce rates in the world over there. Another novel idea. But that's a subject for another, that's a matter for a subject for another time. But anyway, so probably when they were very young, the parents decided it would be good for Joseph and Mary to become husband and wife. Now, at some point, the betrothal began. The betrothal was a one-year period. At the end of that 1 year, the groom would come to the bride's house and take her to his house, and the marriage would be consummated. But in that one-year time, they were considered as husband and wife. And in fact, if the husband in that betrothal period died, the wife would be considered a virgin widow. So it was a very serious situation. Mary and Joseph at this time were considered husband and wife. And all of a sudden, Joseph learns that his intended wife that he was going to have his life with is pregnant, and he's not the dad. Now, we don't know exactly how he found this out, but it became apparent to him. Now, as a just man, as a righteous man, as a man of God, he has to think about what needs to be done. And based according to the law of God at that time, she was worthy of being stoned and publicly humiliated. Now, it's true at this particular point in the Jewish daily life that was rarely done. There was another option. And this is the option that Joseph chooses. And listen to the words of Matthew. and her husband being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He did not want any harm to come to her. Now, as I was preparing this message, there's several words that you could use to describe here. You could use the word mercy, you could use the word grace, or you could use the word compassion. I chose the word mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Every one of us here this morning, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us really believe that we deserve to go to hell? Because outside of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we deserve. So here's the issue. Joseph has Mary in his mind, and she deserves to be put to death. But out of mercy, he chooses not to do that. You know, there's this little ditty that goes like this. To live with saints above, that will be glory. However, to live with saints below, well, that's another story. You know, and that's a sad thing to say. But so many times, the people who have received mercy are the least merciful. There's a particular incident in my ministry that I deeply regret. It still causes me discomfort. We had a teenage girl in our last church who became pregnant. And it was kind of not a surprise, because if you looked at her face and her attitude was all over the place. You knew that she was in the flames of outright rebellion. And so when it was revealed that she was pregnant, it didn't really come as any surprise. But yet it was heartbreaking. The family was distraught, and it's just a very unpleasant situation. So I had an associate pastor, and he and his wife came to me and said, "Well, what are we going to do about Jane Doe here?" I said, "Well, I don't. What do you think we should do?" And they said, "Well, we think that she needs to stand in front of the youth group and ask forgiveness." I said, "I don't think. No. You. This needs to be done." And I gave into that. And I stood next to her while she was doing it, and I said, "Shaw, this is the worst thing you could have ever done." And I later asked her to forgive me, and she did. Several years later, we had another incident similar to that, only this was a single mother. And again, she made a mistake. And she had come to me and was talking with me about it, and I asked her, I said, "Well, have you asked God to forgive you?" And she says, "Well, yes, I have." And I had noticed a significant change in her life. And I said, "You good with God now?" "Yes." And you could see on her face and her actions, God had done something in her life. Well, one Sunday she walks in church with a new baby, because she had an anatomy that didn't reveal her pregnancy. All the ladies in the church, "Oh, Jane, where'd you get this baby? What's my baby?" Shock. Right away, my board members are saying, "We need to have a meeting." I said, "Yeah. What about?" "Well, she's had a baby." I said, "Yeah, I know that. You know, did you know?" I said, "Yeah, I knew about it." "Well, some of our wives want her to get up in front of the church, and I says, there's no way that's going to ever happen again. Because when we think about the woman caught in adultery, and they were ready to stone her, Jesus is in that crowd. He writes something on the ground, and then he says, he who was without sin, cast the first stone. You know, it's interesting, it starts with the oldest guys. They're the first to leave. And it dwindles on down to the youngest. And this is Jesus' unmerciful statement to her. Who condemns you? I don't. Go and sin no more. We want God to excuse every faux pas and sin that we commit, but do we do that for the others who offend us, who are offensive to us? God says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful. And that's one of the attributes of a disciple. Joseph was a man of mercy. He did not want to harm Mary, even though I can envision he was offended. His life was in turmoil at that point. And none of his peers would have disagreed if he had put her to death. It's interesting to note, though, and this leads to the third aspect of that I think is noteworthy of Joseph, and that is he was a man of consideration. The fact of the matter is that even though he had decided definitively what he was going to do, he did not pull the trigger. Once the bullet leaves the weapon, you can't pull it back. It's irreversible. Joseph, in his decision, before he acted on it, thought. Isn't that a novel idea? To think before you act? We live in a world that says, what you feel is what you should do. How'd that work out for David when he saw Bathsheba? How'd that work out for Jonah when he was angry at the people of Nineveh? How did that work out for Judas, driven by greed? How did that work out for Peter on the night in which Jesus was betrayed? He thought in his pride he could do it. How does acting without thinking work? Francis Schaeffer has made this statement. We need to look at the philosophical, logical conclusions of our actions. Decisions that most churches make 20 years ago are now being played out today. The decisions that we as a congregation make today are going to be played out 20 years from now. So we need to think very carefully. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about now, it's about eternity. We need to have a long-range perspective, and we need to think before we act. And as Joseph was thinking, and he went to bed that night, little did he know that God had a message for him. Because if he had acted impulsively, the bullet would have left and a whole series of unpleasant things would have occurred. But because he was a man of consideration, he sat down and he wanted to think about how this was going to be played out. God spoke to him. And you know, he got a boatload of information. The first thing the angel of the Lord said to him is, don't be afraid to take Mary your wife as your wife. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because if he had not chosen to divorce her and was going to go ahead and take her as his wife, and some bean counter counted out 9 months, and all of a sudden there's a full-term baby in seven, how's that work out? He would have been deemed what? An unclean guy. So the angel of the Lord says, don't be afraid about anything about taking Mary as your wife. And he said, and when you do, know this, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. Boy, there's the gospel right there. And he goes on and he says, know this, this is to fulfill biblical prophecy, and Joseph was a man of God, and he was all about God stuff. And he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was being taught about the incarnation. Here's this simple guy, a carpenter, being used by God to raise the Son of God and given this deep theological stuff. I don't know that he understood fully what all of this meant. Even the disciples and his mother, Mary, didn't know until after the resurrection what it really all meant. Luke 8:8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Shrewd people are people who think. They know how, they think how they can manipulate you and get what they want out of you for whose benefit? Themselves. They don't act on emotion. It's calculated. And Jesus isn't saying these guys are doing right who are in the darkness. They just think. Sons of light, he says, do what? They don't think. And we should be thinking people. Paul in Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. By using your what? Your emotions? How you feel about something? Use the brain God has given you. Think. Christians should be thinking people, not reactionary people. The last thing we see is that when Joseph was given this message, he immediately obeyed. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say or command? I don't have a slide for this one, but in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Obedience is an absolute requirement for people who are defined by God as just or righteous. It's not an option. And obedience, Joseph had no idea what it was going to mean to be obedient. He had no idea that after this baby was born, that they were going to have to escape and live as an alien and stranger in Egypt for a couple of years. How do you support yourself? He didn't, you know, he had to completely obey what God said. When it was time for him to leave, he listened meticulously to where God told him to go. He was absolutely obedient in naming this child. He was obedient as a godly father in those times to teach his son the word of God. Haddon Robinson, the former president of a seminary I attended, said this: selected obedience is not obedience at all. It is merely convenience. God calls you and me, and he expects for us to obey. Because God never calls us to do something that isn't ultimately, if we obey it, going to bring, it will ultimately bring glory and honor and praise to him. It was interesting to listen to Tom this morning and using the light, how if you've ever been in outer darkness, I mean absolute darkness, it is such a overwhelming, disorienting experience. And you throw on a light, though, even a little light, and all of a sudden you become reoriented. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In this time of the year, there are lights everywhere, but there is darkness. You and I have the light of the world in us. It's a gift of grace. For by grace you and I have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. What are we doing with this gift of light that God has given to us? You may be walking in darkness. Is this the day in which God is tugging at your heart and saying, "Come to the light of the world"? Or those of us who have the light, is this time to say, "Okay, I need to ramp that up. I need to take the basket off and let it shine"? The only way that some people are ever going to hear about Jesus Christ is by those who have the light of the world in him. Joseph. He is no ordinary guy, and yet he is. What makes him extraordinary is his passion for God, his passion to be merciful, his desire to be thoughtful, his absolute commitment to obedience. Hopefully, that should be our aspiration for all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I must confess that every time that I take seriously your word, there's a part of me that the Spirit of God speaks and says, "Okay, are you listening?" I'm thankful for the fact that once you've begun a work in me, or once you've begun a work in any one of us, you will bring it to completion, and there's great confidence of that. But Lord, there's still the expectation from you about us, that we will be people who are truly defined as just, righteous, merciful, thoughtful, obedient people. Forgive us when we fall short. You have promised that if we confess, you will forgive us. But Lord, fill us with your Spirit and put a passion within us so that the light that we shine in the world in which you have placed us will be truly bright and not draw people to us, but the person that Christmas is all about. In his name we pray. Amen.